Things are a little different this morning, aren't they? What day is it? It's Family Sunday, and on the calendar, what day is today? Halloween's the 31st. It is the one day of the year that people actually look forward to wearing a mask, isn't it? Some. And there is something about getting to be someone else for a short time that's kind of fun. I remember when I was a preschool-aged kid, and I inherited from my older brother, Ken, the Batman costume. Yeah, the one my sister made for his birthday. And we're talking 1966 Adam West Batman, all right? Whose uniform was a little less complicated than the more recent Batman. When I put on the gray sweatshirt and the mask and the cape and the gloves, I became Batman. Lamar, Colorado was a safer city because I lived there, although I did keep my secret identity hidden from everyone outside my family. Did you ever have a Batman costume? That costume that was special to you that you could step into and be something different? This morning, we're seated differently because this is Family Sunday. We wanted to do something different. I know it feels strange sitting at a table. They can't see that online, that you're sitting at a table and not eating right now, but here we are. And in second hour, we're going to have with us the kids who would otherwise be at kids' worship. We'll all be sitting together. So right now, I hope you're at a table. I see that everybody is. I hope you'll have somebody near you during this time today, because that's going to make this part a little easier. I want you right now to do something with me here. Think for a moment about a mask or a costume like the one I wore, one that you wore when you were younger, all right? Was there something like that in your past, maybe from a year ago or 70 years ago, all right? Think of what that favorite costume or mask was, or if you can't remember or you never wore one, think of a uniform, all right, that you put on. What was that thing, that costume or mask? Tell somebody about your favorite costume, all right? And I'm going to give you a minute or two to do that around the tables, and here's what else I'm going to do. I'm going to join Central Online, all right? And I'm going to watch for the people online to do the same thing. You people who are online this morning, I'm going to ask you, type in that thing, okay? You are sitting around your table at home. That's called Facebook or Meta now, all right? You type that in this morning. Everybody else, start talking here. What is that costume? What is that mask that you wore in the past? And I'm going to ask everybody online, type that in, all right? Now I'm going to share. We're going to do this. We're going to try it. I'm going to share from the people online what they're telling us as well. Here's what's coming online. We've got cowboy, a nut, Miles from Tomorrowland, a pterodactyl, cowboys. Keep it up, online crowd. All right, that worked. Let's wind that down now. Let's wind it down and talk for a second about what it is about that costume that makes you remember it today. What is it about putting on that alternate identity that was so fun? I think one of them is when you're a kid, putting on that costume might be a way of imagining that you're going to become something. Isn't it kind of that way? Maybe one day, you think as a kid, when you're old enough, maybe one day you'll do heroic, notable things, or you're going to wear a uniform and you're going to become something that people look up to, or maybe you'll grow up to become a clown or a dinosaur. Probably not. Anyway, when you're young and you're discovering yourself, putting on another identity is kind of fun. It helps you to imagine. That's something actually that a mask can do, that can be useful. And once you're older, masks can become something else. We're going to talk about that. There are also some crayons on the table, you may have noticed. Again, it's Family Sunday, all right? And so just to help everybody stay engaged this morning, you are now officially licensed to color during the sermon, all right? So grab your crayons. There's some paper on the tables. If you're at home, if you've got a scratch pad or a way that you can draw or color, you are licensed to do that during the message today. And here's what I would like you to do specifically. If you're a young person today, you decide, by the way, if you're a young person, okay? If you're a young person, I'd like for you to start working on a picture of yourself in your favorite costume, whatever that might be. And then I want you, as the artist, to be able to tell somebody why that is your favorite, all right? Why it matters to you, whatever it is. Now, if you're more grown up than that this morning, you decide, okay? Then you're licensed to color too, only I'd like you, if you would, to make some kind of a picture that represents the more grown-up masks that we put up front, that we adults tend to hide behind. You know that, those things, those false things that keep people from seeing what's really going on inside of us, whatever that might be. If there's one that you tend to hide behind especially, all right, go ahead and use stick people if you must, but make a picture that somehow shows that, all right? And just make sure that when you go to make a note or write in your Bible that you drop your crayon and use the right thing, okay? Before the days of big screens, before the days of Cinema 16, theaters were invented first by the Greeks, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Theaters like this one here in Epidaurus, Greece. And although I don't think they had popcorn yet, they drew some crowds. In fact, this theater could seat close to 15,000 people. And this very well-preserved theater was built over 2,400 years ago by an architect named Polykleitos the Younger, just a few hundred years before Jesus was born. 34 rows of seats in 34 blocks with such great acoustics that a person standing in the middle down below could be heard by every spectator. Heard. But seeing was another issue. Because when you're sitting up in the nosebleed section of that theater, it's tough to see the face of the person who's down in the front. So something else that Greek theater involved was masks. They look horrible to us, but those were what Greek actors would wear. They would help people make out the faces of the actors. The masks were exaggerated, and they helped the crowd figure out who was who and who was supposed to be who. One actor might play several different roles, and so he would just change his mask each time he needed to be recognized by the crowd as who he was playing. They also seemed to focus the actor's voice better to help people hear. That is what Greek theater looked like for hundreds of years. There were people wearing masks who switched them around based on the character they were pretending to be. Only they didn't call those people actors. There was another name for those people in front of everyone else, those people who were wearing masks, those people who were pretending to be someone else. In Greek, they were called, the word was, hypokrites. Someone who answers, it literally means. And you know, to be called a hypokrites was okay in that day. They'd call any public speaker an orator, somebody who recited poetry, somebody who was an interpreter. They all were called a hypokrites. Wasn't used in a negative way. but as the role of actors, the role of being a hypocrites, of pretending to be something else in front of people, degraded into a different kind of concept, it became known as what we today call hypocrite. Someone whose appearance in public doesn't line up with what he or she really is, like an actor on a stage wears a mask, pretending to be someone else. By New Testament times, Jesus would be addressing the problem of the masks that people wear in life, not masks for fun at Halloween, but masks that we wear for selfishness. Of any group of people, there is no one group that Jesus had more scathing and harsh words for than for hypocrites. Crayons down, you can turn to Matthew chapter 23, and you can find in your Bible, in one chapter, some of those words that Jesus used on one occasion. In fact, Matthew 23, there's a pretty good rundown of how to be a hypocrite. The scribes and the Pharisees had perfected it. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you," join with me, "scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Jesus called them out. Verse 3, he said about them, "They preach, but do not practice." Harsh words from Jesus for those hypocrites. In the Sermon on the Mount, back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says a lot about hypocrisy there too and how to avoid it. Verse 2, chapter 6, he says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 5, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now the positive action against these things is very simple. Keep your good acts between you and God instead of making sure that everybody else sees them and knows about it. So you can look at your own life this morning and you can ask yourself, which of these sounds like what you do? Go ahead, ask yourself this morning, am I a hypocrite? And in case you're having a hard time answering that, in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy, I'm going to help you with that this morning. You might be. You might be a hypocrite if. You might be a hypocrite if you're concerned with what's outside instead of what's inside. When you say things like, "Hey, don't talk that way, you're in the church," you know that you're basically saying that God isn't able to hear what you say in other places? When you act one way around your group of friends from church and another way around a different group of friends, you're saying that God only cares about how good of a show you're putting on. That's not at all what Jesus said. He said that what's going on inside of you is far more important than appearances. In fact, read all of the Sermon on the Mount. Read all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This week. Would you do that? Make a note with a crayon on that one. And you'll see Jesus pointing people to the priority of the heart rather than just keeping the law, but having a heart that is far from what God wants. God told Samuel, remember, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So take a look at yourself and consider how much time and thought you direct to what's on the outside versus what's going on with your heart. God changes people on the inside. No amount of plastic surgery, no amount of money spent on clothes, no effort spent working out is going to make you beautiful on the inside. Peter told women who are married in 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You can focus on saying and doing all the right actions. You can attend church. You can volunteer. You can talk the talk, but you can at the same time manage to be as dark as night on the inside. You might be a hypocrite if that's you. You might be a hypocrite if you place people ahead of God. Where is it that people tend to place other people ahead of what God thinks? One word, or is it two words? Facebook. Meta now, by the way. Social media has become this imaginary world where what other people think is somehow more powerful than what God already knows. And since hypocrisy is all about appearances, that's a place where you can have total control. It can be a way of saying that the applause of people matters more to you than the approval of God, like Jesus said in Matthew 6, that they may be seen by others, that they may be praised by others. I'm going to give you something to try this week. You who use social media, especially Facebook, which we're appearing live on right now, make sure that you have God on your Facebook friend list, first of all. And for a week, when you post stuff, if you post anything on Facebook, post it to God. Yeah, everyone else will be able to see it too, but every time you post something, post it to God and acknowledge Him in front of everybody else that He has first place in your media life and every other facet of life. You're thinking, post it to God? Won't that be a little weird? What'll people think? I don't know. But isn't the more important question, what does God think? You might be a hypocrite if you place people and their opinions ahead of God and what He thinks. You might be a hypocrite if you think only about what's on earth rather than heaven. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that those who give and pray and fast so that people will applaud them, they have already received their reward. Since hypocrisy is concerned with external things rather than concerned with the heart, since hypocrisy is more concerned with what people think rather than what God thinks, it stands to reason that a hypocrite is someone who's more concerned with the things of earth than with heaven. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 about a Pharisee who went into the temple to pray, and as he stood praying, Jesus says, he prayed about himself to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That was his prayer. Think about it. His thoughts and his words are all about the externals, all about the good things that he does, all about the way that he is better than other people. And between him and God, between that conversation, his thoughts are about himself, even though he is speaking to the creator of the universe. And all of his accomplishments have to do with earthbound things. Hypocrite? Seems to fit the profile, doesn't he? Listen to what Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I challenge you to ask yourself this morning, if your thoughts are on heaven, or if you're all caught up in things that are temporary, it's not being a real person to think and act as if you're going to just live here forever. That's not being real. There's something else about hypocrites that you also need to bear in mind, and that is just this fun fact. Hypocrisy is always going to be found out. It's always going to catch up with you. There was a young lawyer who had just passed the bar, and he was just opening his private practice. He sat in his office that he had just obtained. It was basically just his desk with a phone sitting on it and a bookshelf behind him with some law books there. And there he sat, just wondering how long was it going to be before he got his first client. Then he noticed as he looked out the front window that there was a man across the street who looked at the address and began to walk very deliberately right toward the office. He was coming to the front door. He obviously was a blue-collar worker. The attorney thought to himself, here's my first client. So he wanted to make a good impression on this guy. He picked up the phone receiver and he began to have an imaginary conversation with an important client. So he's sitting there having this conversation with someone important. And now this man has come into his office and is standing at his desk waiting in the reception area. Finally, when the young man goes to hang up the phone, there standing in front of him is this man. He's had this very important conversation with a non-existent person. He hangs up and he says to him, as he looks at him, very important sounding, and how may I help you? And without a flinch, the man looked at him and he said, I'm from the phone company. I'm here to hook up your new phone. Warnings about the outcome of being a hypocrite show up in the Old Testament too. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 23. Listen what it says. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. In short, watch out for hypocrites. And more importantly still, don't become one. All right, some of you have been making pictures, right? Some of you have been working on that. I've seen you doing it. I hope you're doing it at home if you're watching from home. And we have also been talking about the darker side of hypocrisy, how it shows up, what it does to people. It's one thing to dress up for Halloween. It's one thing to pretend to be something for fun. It is another to cover up what we really think, what we really want, who we really are down deep inside. How are you doing? Is it possible that all of us have a habit of sometimes masking who we really are? There's another word I want to look at here this morning that means just the opposite of hypocrisy. It's the same word, in fact, with one letter added to the front, which makes it mean literally without hypocrisy. Sometimes in different translations, it turns up being translated like don't fake it or don't just pretend. And it's a way to point us in the right direction, the opposite direction, so that we don't get caught behind the phoniness of the masks of life. So I want to spend the next minutes just looking at the opposite of hypocrisy, and we'll call that word sincerity or genuineness, being real. Parents and grandparents, let me talk to you for a moment. Listen up. This sincere, this unhypocritical way of living is the best gift that you can give to your children or grandchildren this year. If you're with them this morning, if you're sitting at a table with someone little this morning, working on pictures of masks, guess what? You've got some follow-up work to do after we dismiss today, all right? Use their pictures. Use your pictures. Talk about this today. Don't miss a teachable moment with a younger person. There is a very positive spin on this word, without hypocrisy. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes to him again, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." There's that word, faith without phoniness. Timothy's mother had seen it in her mother. Timothy had seen it in his mother and his grandmother. Paul had somehow seen it in both of them too. That genuine faith, that real faith impacted Timothy, and in his life, it paved the way for a young man to travel on missionary journeys and to help establish the church as it took root and grew in a major Roman city. Timothy became one of the most significant traveling companions of the Apostle Paul, to the point where there are two New Testament books that bear his name. Sincere faith. James gives another use of this word to describe the wisdom of those who follow Jesus. You notice how we're surrounded by all kinds of phony wisdom these days? You see, when truth becomes something that you can personally generate, all you have to do is write something convincingly, make a video of it, repeat it enough, and voila, wisdom. But people who claim to be wise can become fools, Paul said in Romans 1:22. And they do that when they take the things in the world that are plainly true and live like something else is true instead, just because they want to. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. But James says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and, here's that word, sincere. Once again, parents, grandparents, there are children who are watching your life to see if wisdom is worth living or not. You have a great opportunity, and they have a great need to see it. One more way to be unhypocritical is the way that we love. Romans 12:9, there's this word, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul said about himself, we commend ourselves by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. Genuine love. Carrie and I returned from a week off the grid. We're back now. And one of the things that Carrie was doing all during our trip was looking for gifts for the grandkids. Now, I guess you know that you'd better get the jump on this, okay? You better get the jump. If you're going to spoil your grandchildren with gifts this Christmas, you better be on top of it. Supply chain holdups and all that, okay? So Carrie consults with me all along the way. It's more of a courtesy. To make sure that she's getting exactly what the kids need. I usually just end up nodding and assure her, yep, that's the right thing. Three of the four grandkids are girls. I'm just not even in that league. I'm not an expert in those things. But let me brag about my wife for a second. For all the effort and thought that she puts into getting just the right t-shirt or just the right stuffed animal, she puts a whole lot more effort into instilling faith sincere faith, sincere wisdom, and sincere love into those kids, just like she did our kids. She talks with them every day. She'll ask each one of them, "What did you do that showed that you loved Jesus today?" She'll tell them how proud she is to hear that they made good choices. She'll remind them that the most important thing that they can do is love the Lord and obey Him. She'll tell them over and over and over how much she loves them. And you know what? They know it's real. If you have any children in your world, you have a great opportunity and they have a great need. And if you don't have any children in your world, look around. There's some you could adopt here. Consult with their parents first. But there are some you can adopt here, and I'm being serious. There's a lady here who is Andy's church grandma. Her name is Joyce Bailey, and she'll tell you, church grandma. Andy knows it. Show them what love without hypocrisy looks like. Let them see it. When, as a church family, we set in front of ourselves a vision that reads, love God, love people, serve both, we are making a promise to one another, we are making a promise to our community and to the world that we will love sincerely. We'll love them in such a way that we will figure out ways to show it to them. Hypocritical love acts differently behind people's backs. Sincere love speaks the same, acts the same, thinks the same, whether that other person is around or not. Hypocritical love, because it's phony love, collapses when it's put to the test. But sincere love bears all things, believes all things, endures all things, hopes all things. Love never ends. You have to know this morning that that's the kind of love for you that Jesus brought to earth. A love that kept him from sin, a love that led him to the cross to lay down his life for you and for me. It doesn't get any more real than that. What would you do with that real love? Right now, today, if you haven't made a decision to respond to that love that Jesus demonstrated when he gave his life for you, you have an opportunity to change that. Usually at this time, we'll say, okay, we're going to have a closing song, and you've got a moment to think about that. We're not doing a closing song this morning. We did some songs that took us longer earlier. But right now, I want to encourage you, if you're joining us online and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, you wonder, what do I need to do? What are the steps to becoming a follower of Christ? We would love to have a conversation with you about becoming a follower of Jesus. Take a look at that picture. Remember the masks that you hide behind and understand that you need the Lord's help to become a real, honest person in life, unhypocritical. Maybe this morning, already following Jesus, you're thinking to yourself, yes, but there are some areas of life where I've been putting on masks and I need to get rid of those. You've already got what it takes. You've got the Lord's promise of His Spirit living inside of you. You've got that daily presence of Him. You've got His Word in your life. And what you need to do this morning is to say, Lord, I want to let You lead me where I'm supposed to be going instead of these directions that I shouldn't be going. So I'm going to ask you online here live right now both just to pray with me. And we're going to make that a final prayer this morning before we dismiss. If you're ready to become a follower of Jesus, you're here in person, come talk to me. Just as soon as we say amen, come talk to me, and let's talk about you becoming a follower of Jesus, what that means today. If you're online, cccrockford.org/connect, just type that in on the internet and connect with us. We'll get right back with you so that we can have this conversation with you. Would you all stand with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, You know our hearts. Like the psalmist wrote, there is no place that we can go away from your presence. And rather than that being an unsettling thought this morning, Father, we want it to be what it's meant to be. A reminder that you are near. Today, when we leave this place, you go with us. As we encounter the challenges of the week that's before us, Father, you will be there. Lord, as we sometimes stumble or turn away, you will also be there. Remind us of your presence. Help us, please, to be, as your word describes, people of sincere faith, people of sincere wisdom and sincere love that you use to accomplish your purposes. You already know us. Father, we just want to be real and to follow through with being who you've called us to be. So we're asking your help to do that. Father, we also pray that you'll put people in our paths, people who are looking for truth, people who are looking for genuine love and acceptance and wisdom in this world. You've shown it to us in your word. Help us to be faithful to carry it through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.